As I said earlier, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's kind of a season, if you will, in the life of the church with two layers of waiting attached to it. One is what's probably the obvious, that we're waiting for Christmas to arrive, and with that, particularly for the faith, waiting to celebrate the arrival, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus into the world, God in the flesh, God come among us. And so in the weeks leading up to that, we will read the scriptures, particularly from Isaiah, that speak of God coming to save and God coming to be among his people. The second layer is that of God's final return, the return of Jesus Christ to set all things right. So we're living in this kind of in-between time where Christ has come, and there are glimpses of things being set right, but there is still this hope and this waiting, this expectation that one day God will right every injustice and evil will be vanquished forever and the darkness will be set aside. So I think you'll hear a little bit of all of that in today's text. We're reading from Isaiah today and in the coming weeks. And Isaiah was and is an interesting prophet, an interesting book in the scriptures. He was writing over a period of time to God's people in Israel and Judah, and he started writing before they went into exile, but they were experiencing attacks from the Assyrian Empire, and they were losing ground. And part of Isaiah's message was to tell the people, you've really turned away from God, and what you're facing is the consequence of that. And his writing would carry over into their defeat, the northern kingdom, and being taken into exile, and then writing to them while in exile. And then he wrote some at the end of his book about the eventual return, release from captivity. We're going to be today focused in a part where they are suffering. And it's he uses imagery and language and describes life. And it was extraordinarily harsh because they were literally being attacked by invading armies and losing ground to them. So I'm going to start with verse 2, where Isaiah speaks to God's people and describes them as people who walk in darkness. Right? So that's what life was like for them at that time. Assyrians would come, defeat armies, overrun towns, take away, destroy buildings and homes, take away people. And it was all leading up to that utter defeat, where the northern 10 tribes were taken away into slavery and into captivity. And yet, that same verse that describes who he's writing to says, there is some hope out there. You who are in darkness right now, who are at war with this great superpower, Assyria, you will one day see God's light again. Light will shine on you. So it's kind of the whole story is captured right here in verse 2. And I start there, and I want to make a connection over to us, because this isn't just kind of a history lesson on ancient Israel and ancient prophets. But as I read this, and as I study about what Israel was facing, it reminds me of life today. Now, we are not being invaded by another superpower. We are the superpower. And yet, I think if you ask just about anybody that this picture of people who live and walk in darkness, that would resonate quite a bit. I mean, just pick any night of the evening news and you see shootings and terrorist attacks and war going on around the world and natural disaster and just thing after thing that is so discouraging and so depressing. And you just think it's a dark place. I want to be optimistic. I want to be hopeful. But it's just a tough day and age to be alive. And if you have children or grandchildren, that worry just kind of compounds itself. Like, what kind of world are they going to grow up into if this is how it is today? And I read these words from Isaiah and I think, well, he might as well have been writing to us. We claim to be God's people. We want to be God's people. And yet it feels like so many days that we walk in darkness and live in a dark land. And yet, in the very same sentence, Isaiah says, God's people will see a great light. And I think that's also true of us as well. That's part of what we're celebrating at Christmas, with Christ coming into the world, the light of the world, if you remember that language about him. And there in the first part of the Gospel of John, it says the darkness could not overtake him, could not overwhelm him. But the light came into the world, and the light was the light of humanity. It was Jesus Christ. He is named in this passage as Emmanuel, God with us. And that's part of our Advent hope, is that this discouragement, this darkness that surrounds us is not the final word. It is not the full description of reality, either now or in the days to come. But it is just a part of the picture, and God has something bigger and greater going on. Now, having said all that, and I hate to double down and go deeper, there is yet a deeper struggle. There's something even worse going on than the armies and the injustice and the shootings and the news and all that. Back to Isaiah and the people of Israel. In verse 4 of the very first chapter, Isaiah 1:4, it kind of sets up the whole book. And before it even gets to the armies and the Assyrians and the exile and all that, Isaiah has to deliver this message from God that says to God's people, you have abandoned me. You have forsaken me. You've despised me. You've turned away from me. And all that unfolds is this mixture of God's judgment and God's discipline, which feels a whole lot like God's abandoned us, and yet God says in the same breath and in the same message, but I will not abandon you. And it reminds me of a little bit, and you can't make too much of this connection, but it reminds me of when a young child does something wrong, or an older child, and the parent has to discipline them, right? And I remember sometimes when it was a go to your room or go, you have to leave whatever you're doing and sit over here, sometimes it felt to them like we hated them. And every now and then one of the kids would say, you just hate me. I'd say, no, I don't. I love you. That's why I'm doing this. I want to teach you what is right and what is wrong. That's the purpose of discipline. And so you read through this, and surely if there's armies invading you, it's hard to imagine this is for your own good. So I think it's a mixture of consequence of turning away from God. There are just some bad things are going to happen. It's a mixture of that and God's judgment and God's discipline. So that message is all woven through Isaiah. But throughout God, there's always the second half of the sentence, right? There will come a time, when we get to back to our chapter 9, when my people will be glad to be in my presence. No longer despising me, no longer turning away from me, but glad for me to be with them. And again, I think back to us, right, with all that we're facing in this world, in this time. And there is a deeper struggle for us too, right? It's not all wars and governments and guns and taxes and cancer and everything else. The Bible claims that underneath all that, there is a deeper struggle, and it is the struggle of sin. That at our core, like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we so often choose self and choose what we want over what God says is good and best for us. And that much of what we see, perhaps even all of what we see in the world around us, is a natural consequence of humanity's sin. We choose to turn away from God, and then things go dark. And then it's just the collective darkness of a sinful world. And Isaiah says to us, yes, there's all this facing you, but perhaps the greatest war is the one between you and God. Have you made peace with God? Or are you still fighting and despising and turning away? Perhaps our greatest struggle is that we are at war with God. But Isaiah doesn't leave us there, thankfully. He says there is hope. There is a great hope, and it's in God. The hope actually is not in anything you would do. So, whew, pressure off. I don't have to somehow climb, a thousand mountains and find my way into the holy presence of God, or do 100 golden deeds and then I finally scrub myself clean. But the news is, God hadn't forgotten you. God hadn't forgotten his people Israel. God hadn't forgotten them when they are carted off into slavery, into Assyria, to Babylon, into later world powers who conquer them. God says, I see you. I'm with you right there in captivity, and I'm going to redeem you. And he says the same thing to us. I see you. I know you. I see you even when you turn your back. Again, lessons from early parenting. Even when the child goes and stands behind the curtains, says, you can't see me. You know right where they are. God never loses track of us, even when we are running full tilt the other way. If you have any doubts of that, go reread Jonah in that story. God sees us, and God wants us, and God is with us. And so the great hopeful message is that to find peace, we don't have to generate it or make it or save the world, but that God has done that because God is the one with the power. And so there's this litany of names, right? And if you hear Handel's Messiah in the back of your head, that's great. That's all right. Heather and I might have burst into "For unto us a child is born" in the car yesterday. But it names this one that God will send as Emmanuel, and that is, God is with us. So all of these names are going to apply both to the Messiah, the one who comes to redeem, and to what God is like. They're one and the same. So God is with you, right, in the darkness, in the dark world. And God is wonderful counselor. When you don't know what to do, when you need direction and counsel and an advocate, right, God's Holy Spirit, one of the names of the Spirit is the counselor. God is that wonderful counselor. God is the mighty God, the one with the power, the one who can bring justice into an unjust world, the one who can bring healing where there is no healing to be found, the one who can bring peace. The eternal Father, right? God's not just a passing hero in the sequence of history. Jesus is not just a passing hero in the sequence of history, but is eternal. God is one, and God is the creator of time. So all this that's unfolding, the struggle that we live in, the struggle that Israel lived through, God is over and around and has it all within his grasp and comprehends it and understands it. And then Prince of Peace. That's the promise, particularly here in Isaiah, that though you are not at peace now, God will bring you peace. God is peace. And if anyone can accomplish all that, for Israel, for you, and for me, I save this one to the last, it is the Lord of hosts. And that word zeal is a little bit scary. I call it a first commandment word because that's the other place it shows up. That God is a jealous God, a zealous God. You shall have no other gods before me, he says, and that's where that word shows up. It's because God is the only, there is no other comparable power. God's not in a contest with Baal or Molech or whatever god of our day. He says, I'm it. I'm all there is. So if you're going to worship, worship me alone. That's God's zeal. And it's brought into this to say God is the only one who can set right, who can truly bring light into this dark place. And the Lord of hosts, you've probably heard that before, but what the hosts are literally the army of angels. It's the host is a military term. God is the Lord of the angel armies. Chris Tomlin has brought that phrase back into public discourse with one of his songs. But that's how it translates from the Hebrew. God is the Lord of the army of angels. So God has all the power there is to accomplish this thing that we need, which is both light in the darkness, peace in the conflict, and that deeper struggle of how am I going to get right with God? God says, I can and I will. Reminds me of Romans 8. I think that's going to be on the screen. Yeah, I want to read this to you again. It is a familiar passage. But to me, it connects directly with what Isaiah is talking about what God can do and what God is going to do and therefore give us hope. It says this, who will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things that are coming, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's great promise to us, I've described before as the great main theme. You know, if the story of humanity were turned into music, you're familiar, you may not know it by this name, but you're familiar with main themes. They're the full statement of that. This is what this piece of music is about. And you hear them and you know that's that. Over Thanksgiving, my niece had a collection of movie soundtrack themes. And we played a game where she would play one and we had to guess what movie it was. And a few of them, I mean, you just knew right away. You heard the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's like Star Wars. I saw it 52 times when I was a kid. And da 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 da. It's Indiana Jones. I know that one too. And we just went through them one after another. God's great plan of redemption is like that main theme. And when Jesus shows up and announces the kingdom of God, it's that full recapitulation, restatement of here's what God is doing, right? And that's what Isaiah is saying. There, God has promised to set things right, to bring justice where there's injustice, to set free the captive, to heal the brokenhearted. God is doing it. I've also said that we get, like music, we get little glimpses, little motifs of that grand theme. When you or I choose to follow God in Christ, and we offer forgiveness to someone who has wronged us. It's like a little snippet of the grand theme. If you ever pay attention in one of those movies, especially somebody like John Williams, you know, Luke Skywalker may have a small victory over some skirmish, and you hear just a few notes of that main theme that's going to sound at the end of the movie when everything, you know, big happens. It's kind of like that for us. As we follow Christ, we get to share in this great thing that God is doing, right? The light in the darkness, the peace to a world that's desperate for us. And so while we don't have to accomplish it, we get to share in it, right? So that word of forgiveness or that act of bringing justice or those words of peace, they're soundings of what God is doing. It's an amazing and beautiful thing. I appreciate in Isaiah's account, and I skipped over this by accident. I mean, he is graphic. I mean, he's not shying away from the news of his day. In verse 5, he describes the booted warrior and the blood on the cloak. I mean, that's the Assyrians coming to fight and kill and maim. But he also holds out not this kind of simplistic, God's going to make it all right, but he says God's going to step into the midst of that, Emmanuel, and shine light into this dark world that you live in. That's the hope that we wait for at Advent and we celebrate and that we confess. And I read a passage like this from Romans, and I'm reminded that God alone can do that thing that we need, that we hope for, that we long for. That's the good news that we look to in Advent. It's not only can God do it, God has promised and God is accomplishing this redemption, this salvation. And it addresses and it will address both the pressing issues of the day and the deeper problem within. God can and will.